Good evening, I give you a warm welcome. Just a couple of announcements. We're hoping to show a short film this evening on the life of one Mr. Hartley of Jam fame. I believe it is 35 minutes in length and we'll press play 15 minutes after the end of our service. So you don't have to stay, there's still time to get a tea or a coffee. You can watch some of it, you can watch none of it, you can watch all of it. You are welcome. The other thing is, if you've turned up special to hear Pastor Kevin Price, you will be disappointed because he has not been able to make it. He's had some car problems, so I'll be preaching instead. I do apologise. We're in the Red Hymn Book tonight. Let's sing together 432, 432, and then we'll hear a reading from God's Word.
Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 19. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 19. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, to do everything you have to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided."
Amen. One of the great prayers of Scripture. Well, before we have our own prayer time, let's sing 715, 715. Pray together. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode. All earthly joy excels. Lord, you do not live any longer in temples made by hands, but you do live and dwell in your people, and your people have gathered here tonight. And so, Lord, we thank you that therefore you are here tonight as well. We do not need to attract your attention or holler or shout, because we know that you are here. We pray tonight to the God who dwells with his people. And Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that our simple act of worship would bring you pleasure, that when we look at your word shortly, O Lord, we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have an open time of prayer, as many as will. If you would like to come and use the microphone, you can do so. If not, please make sure everybody can hear you.
We know, Lord, that judgment must come on this world eventually. We pray, Lord, that during this time you will temper judgment with mercy. We pray that there will not be a worldwide conflagration. Looking at the headlines, we fear it. And yet we acknowledge again that kings, princes, leaders, rulers of all kinds under your control, are in your hands. Therefore we pray, Lord, you will direct their ways. We know it will be according to your will. Lord, we pray you will strengthen your people, especially in those lands that are torn with war. Lord, strengthen them all, Lord. Strengthen their faith. Strengthen their trust in you. Lord, we look forward to that time when there will be everlasting peace in your kingdom. Peace forevermore in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings ultimate peace, joy, and rest.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together in a place of security and quiet and peace, wherein your honour, your presence dwells. Father, we thank you for that. Father, very often lives are very busy. There's work, there's schoolwork, there's labouring, there's just the duties of everyday living. But just to have time to come and praise together and worship together and hear your word and have fellowship together is very sweet and very precious, and we thank you for that. Thank you for this chapel, thank you for the ministry, thank you for each other. Thank you, Lord, that you are here and that blessing. And our desire, dear God, is that your mighty hand, which isn't shortened, that it cannot save, your mighty hand would stretch out to reach and save men and women, young and old. Lord, please make this place a haven, a spiritual, soul-winning centre where many people come and are blessed and come to saving faith in Christ and then grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May this place be known as a light set upon a hill which makes much of the Lord Jesus and glorifies him in all that they do. May it not just be seen as a church to which some people that attend, but a place where you meet with men and women and transform lives. Lord, we pray for Lazarus's to be raised from the dead. We pray for people to be wonderfully saved. We pray for youngsters to come in and put their trust in the Lord Jesus when they are young and to live for him and serve him. We pray for older people whose lives have already seen years pass by, coming to saving faith and the transformation that new life in Christ brings. Oh God, bless us, yes, but make this place a blessing to many others, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Loving Heavenly Father, just want to give you thanks, Lord, for the word that we heard this morning. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the teaching. Thank you, Lord, that we need to be a people of the truth and not a people of mixture. Father, I pray that you would give us discernment to know when there's error or when anything is being mixed with the truth, Lord, which is another gospel. For there's only one gospel truth, and that's you, Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, thank you for that. Keep us ever so close, Lord. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Father, may we feed upon your word in good pastures. Lord, let we not it be watered down or added to or anything taken away. Let it be good, Lord, and certainly not poison that would make us sick and cause us to err, Lord, and to subtly walk away. I thank you, Lord, that it is you who keeps us and holds us, for we cannot hold ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord, from cradle to grave, Lord, that you will keep us. Your eye is ever upon us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can look back and give you thanks. And because you are God and you do not change, Lord, our hope and our future is certain in you. Oh, Lord, we just bless you abundantly. And we pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just take us on. Take us on, Lord. May we be growing. May we not be stunted, Lord. But may we, Lord, ever live to please you and worship you and serve you. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and all the praise and all the glory that is due your name and to you alone. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Do thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege to come into your house. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, that we can meet together. It's so wonderful, Lord, to be in your presence, to hear your word, to sing your praises, to worship you and give you the glory for all that you are and all that you have done for us. We thank you for your saving and keeping power, that day by day you keep us and you're faithful to us. Lord, we fail and come far short, but you remain the same. That yesterday, today and forever, Jesus is the same. And all may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Oh, Father, we do thank you and praise you. And we lift our hearts to you this night, Lord, to worship and give you all the glory. Please bless today, Lord, our unsaved loved ones. We lift them and we remember them before you this night. Wherever they are, that you will touch them and draw them with the cords of love. And Lord, let them realize the seriousness of the days in which we live, that they call upon you and look to you. Please undertake, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight that there's not one of us in this church that's here by chance. You've drawn us together. We're here, Lord, by your providential, custom, loving kindness and your care. It's something to say to us. And Lord, you know everything that's going on in each one of us, minds and hearts and lives. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we heard this morning, we would cry out to the living God. And we say, Father, help us, help each one of us for those things that are on our minds and that might distract us or trouble us. Lord, help each one of us in this place tonight to trust you. More and more and more. Lord, it's a gift from you, it's faith, and we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us to trust you, to fix our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. May we be men and women of God who walk with our minds fixed on the word, on the truth, and when things happen that disturb us, Lord, may we run quickly back to you. Lord, give us the faith. Do whatever you need to do in our hearts and minds, in our lives. But make us solid, sound, mature, growing Christians that will glorify God. Help us, Lord, in them times when we feel like we can't trust you for whatever reason. Lord, help us. We're crying out tonight for everyone in this room, for whatever's going on in our lives. May we be steadfast in our faith by your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we do pray for she who professed faith in the Lord Jesus on Thursday evening. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is still at work even in these dry and barren times in which we live. We pray, Lord, that she will grow in her faith and that, Lord, you will use her to show your love and your truth to others who do not yet know it. We do, Lord, pray for our brother Kevin, who should have been here tonight. We thank you for him. We pray, Lord, for his health. We pray, Lord, for his work at the Strict Baptist Chapel in Bradford. We pray, Lord, that you might bless that and the people who were assembled there. We pray, Lord, for ourselves. We pray that, as has been prayed already, that we might grow, that we might learn more of you, that our faith might strengthen and develop. Lord, we know there are events going on in the world tonight which are disturbing. And Lord, we are conscious that if we simply watched the news, we would be afraid to sleep. But Lord, we read your word and you tell us to be anxious for nothing. Lord, we know the end. We know that indeed you will return in your own timing. And that, Lord, one day war, as has been prayed already, will be banished forever. So, Lord, until that time, we pray that we might be found faithful and willing, hearing your word and understanding the times in which we live. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together 553.
My every sin.
Let's turn to God's word. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have tonight a rather strange passage. Without remembering the context, it doesn't really make a great deal of sense. There are false teachers which have crept into the church at Corinth, and they are in fact working for Satan, according to verse 14. They are peddling a new gospel. They have a new set of religious ideas, and the Corinthians are lapping it up. And part of their propagation of false teaching is to denigrate the Apostle Paul and his authority. And we see that today. False teaching will always attack or reinterpret the Word of God. We have not the Apostle Paul among us tonight, but we have got his writings and the writings of many other apostles as well. So he begins, I'm going to read from verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. But you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I will continue to look at the next passage, but what on earth is he saying there? Well, it's rather helpful to say he's using biting sarcasm. So he says in verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. And then he says, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. He's using sarcasm to make his point. And the false teachers are saying how wise they are. We are clever. We are educated. We are eloquent, we are erudite. And the Corinthians are thinking, yes, we agree, you are, and therefore we must be wise as well. But what of that Paul? He doesn't teach this new teaching. Well, he must be foolish then. That's what the false teachers are saying. That man Paul, who does he think he is? He's a fool. Oh, he sounds like a hard man when he writes you a letter. But when he comes in person, oh, how meek and mild he is. Paul, of course, is no fool. Even by the standards of the first century, he was a well-educated man. But notwithstanding that, he is, of course, as an apostle, commissioned by Christ himself to go through the world proclaiming gospel truth. And when he put pen to paper, he was writing the very scriptures. He had all the authority of an Old Testament prophet, but with greater knowledge. Here is a man who should be heeded, whose every word should be lapped up, but in fact the Corinthians are learning to despise him. Again, false teaching will always try and divert you from God's word. There will always be an alternative, another source of revelation. He says in verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now I've just said, when he wrote things down, he was writing scripture. But he says, what I speak not according to the Lord. Is he saying, the Lord is not inspiring me now, but he sometimes does, and now he's not? No, it's what follows from verse 22. The false teachers are showing off and boasting about all their wonderful accomplishments and what they have achieved. If you were to inspect their CV, you'd think, wow, look how they build up their congregations. Look at how up to date they are. Look how well respected they are. What an impact they make. The local cities hold them in high regard. These are the kind of people that we need to build up our churches. The programs they run, the strategies they employ, these are impressive people. From verse 22, Paul is going to do a little bit showing off of his own. And what I think he means in verse 17 is, well, they like to show off. I'm going to beat them at their own game. I'm going to do a little bit of showing off as well. This is not, of course, how the Lord would normally have me communicate to you. Because the Lord likes his people to employ humility. But they show off. Well, I can engage in that foolishness as well, if that's what they like. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's not really literally referring to skin, but rather to the carnal, natural, sinful nature. The false teachers, who are not just people with a different theological perspective, they are working for Satan, according to the previous passage, they show off. I remember going to a meeting a number of years ago, a convention, and they'd got some big shot from down south to come and preach. And I must say, he was a very good communicator. But he felt the need to say that his church were now paying him the same as the Prime Minister. Now, actually, the Prime Minister doesn't earn very much. If you want to earn a lot of money, go and get a job at the local council. Don't become a Prime Minister. But anyway, the point is, he was saying, my church recognised me for what I am. I'm paid the same as the Prime Minister. Isn't that great? And a few people thought it really was. And I thought, number one, why does he need to earn that amount? And number two, why has he felt the need to share it? You'd have been far wiser to have said nothing. But that's what the false teachers are doing. They're showing off the kind of things they do. And they're boasting according to the flesh. It's actually the sinful nature. If you feel the need to try and impress people with how good or impressive you are, it's called pride. And pride goeth before a fall. But Paul says, well, they boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Again, he's not really saying to the Corinthians, yes, you are really wise. He is being sarcastic, or ironic if you prefer. And yet the Corinthians, of course, are being taken advantage of by these men. And Paul is saying, you think you're clever because you're admiring them. In fact, they are fools and you're fools for being taken in by it. Verse 20, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself or strikes you in the face. What does he mean there? Well, these false teachers are taking advantage of them, almost certainly financially. If a false teacher works hard, of course, he's not doing it for God's glory. He's doing it for his own. He's doing it for the prestige or for the income it's likely to generate. And we know that when Paul was living in Corinth, He worked as a tent maker in order to support himself, so the Corinthians were not having to support him with their church collections. But the false teachers used that against him. Oh, he's just a cheapo apostle. That's why you don't need to pay for him. He's second rate. Whereas we're top brass. You need to pay for us. You pay for what you get. You buy cheap, you buy twice. Paul is saying these men are turning you into slaves. They're ordering you around. They're taking advantage of you. They are devouring you. They're taking things from you. Why is it that some churches or church leaders are very interested in how much you donate every month? I've no idea how much anyone in here donates, and I'm never going to find out. But these people, they're taking from you. They exalt themselves among you. And then if one strikes you or slaps you on the face, literally, they're abusing you. You're paying them to mislead you. You're paying them to deceive you. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Again, there's the sarcasm. When I was with you at Corinth, I never ordered you around. I was gentle and humble. And that now makes me look weak. But Christian leadership is not about dominating people, controlling people, bullying people, cajoling people. The role model for every Christian leader and for every Christian is the Lord Jesus himself, who was gentle and lowly. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And then he moves into a few sections now in which he plays them at their own game. They tell you how good they are. Well, I'm going to tell you a thing or two now about what I've been doing for the gospel. Are you ready, Corinthians? Do you want to hear what I've been doing? Well, first of all, he speaks of identity. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. That would very clearly indicate, I think, that they're Jewish in the origin and they're really playing the kind of Jewish card to say, look, because we are genuine Jews from Judea, we, of course, must know the truth. That Paul claims to be a Jew, but I think he's from Tarsus. Where on earth is Tarsus? Who knows? Who cares? We are more important than he. Actually, Paul says, I too am a Hebrew. I too am an Israelite. I too a physical descendant of Abraham. Verse 23 is interesting. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He's almost saying, are they ministers of Christ? I can't believe I'm even saying this. These people who are abusing you, they claim to be ministers of Christ. Do I really have to compare myself to them? I am more. In labours more abundant. He has worked harder than they have. In stripes above measure. He gets whipped more than they do. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I think that is a hyperbole for the number of times he's come close to dying. These men who have come to Corinth with their Hebraic credentials and their almost certainly Greek philosophy, which they've managed to fuse, do they get whipped for that? Probably not. Do they end up in prison for preaching Christ crucified? No. Their gospel is quite respectable. Quite palatable. tolerated, tolerant. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So when he's gone around the empire preaching, the Jewish communities have rejected him and the gospel so much, they've had him flogged. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's what the Romans would do. For telling the truth of the Messiah to the Jewish people, he should never have been flogged. As a Roman citizen, he should never have been beaten with rods, but he endured both. Once I was stoned. Effectively, they tried to execute him for the gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. It's not clear when or where some of these shipwrecks took place. We know of one in the Acts of the Apostles, but I think that occurred after this was written. Paul travelled by sea an awful lot. Ancient boats were inferior to ours, and shipwreck was more common. When we read the Acts of the Apostles, or we hear it preached on a Sunday evening, Luke is not including everything that Paul and his fellow apostles went through for the gospel. There is much they endured and suffered which has not been recorded. So, for example, again in verse 25, a night and a day I have been in the deep. What he means there is that for presumably a 24-hour period, he was in the sea clinging onto a piece of wood waiting to be rescued. We don't read of that in the Acts of the Apostles. I don't think he's speaking metaphorically here. I think it would defeat the object. I think Paul is referring to an event in which he was literally lost at sea until God providentially rescued him. One might ask, even in the middle of the list, was it all worth it? All these beatings and floggings and imprisonments and being lost at sea. Well, I think Paul would say, absolutely, yes it was. Christ can more than compensate for anything we suffer for him. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In every direction, there's peril and danger. Whether he be in the town with its mobs or the countryside, the wilderness with its robbers and highwaymen. Whether it be from Jew or whether it be from Gentile. In perils among false brethren. Well, we know there are false brethren at Corinth. In weariness and toil. He's exhausted. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. I pointed out before that there are plenty of people around today who apparently quite fancy the role of apostle. If this is what being an apostle means, I'm not sure I'd want to be one. I wonder if those ladies and gentlemen who claim to be apostles today are in fact closer to the people Paul is writing about. Not the man that Paul was. If being an apostle means getting paid a lot and wearing a shiny suit and ordering people around, then yeah, that sounds quite nice. But does it honour? Does it honour the Shepherd King? I think not. In verse 28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? In other words, I get shipwrecked and I get beaten up and I get imprisoned. Oh, and then there's all the daily things that I have to put up with as well, that everybody does. A common cold. Do you think Paul ever contracted a common cold, or did he simply order it away as an apostle? I think I know the answer to that. Or a headache. I think I know the answer to that. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Perhaps you have children or grandchildren and you're concerned about them. You're concerned about what they're learning at school. You're concerned about the company they keep. You're concerned about the choices they make. Paul has that fatherly concern for all the churches he knows, the Corinthians in particular. And as he deals with all the difficulties of the day, perhaps he goes to bed and he begins his prayer time. And he knows that, well, there are false teachers creeping in at Corinth, and there are false teachers creeping in at Colossae, and there's division here, and there's persecution there, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Do the false teachers, do you think they stay awake at night, worrying about the church? As long as they get paid, they're happy. Do they worry about persecution? Well, they adapt their message to make it more palatable. They don't get persecuted. They're okay. Are they worried about the church 300 miles away, which is struggling? Not really, because they don't get paid by them anyway, so why would they? But Paul does. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Now, verse 29 is unusual. In fact, the whole passage is unusual. Because the false teachers are saying, look how impressive we are. Look what we've achieved. Look how much we earn. Look how smart we are, how respected we are. And Paul begins by saying, well, they boast, I'm going to boast as well. He boasts about how weak he is. They boast about how strong they are. He boasts about how weak he is. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn? Paul here reveals the very heart of God, the very character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose servant he is. I don't want to steal the thunder from another Lord's Day. But part of his argument in chapter 12 is, well, they claim to have wonderful experiences. You know what? I've had one of my own. And then he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And what does the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. They boast about how strong they are, how self-sufficient they are. Paul says, look how weak I am, and therefore how much on Christ I must rely. You show me a Christian who's strong and tough, and I'll show you a weakling. But you show me one who daily relies upon Jesus Christ and the infilling of his Holy Spirit to get him through, and I'll show you a man of iron. Because when you rely upon the Lord Jesus, you are as strong as an army. I think it was John Knox who said, God, or one man plus God, is always a majority. In verse 30 he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. As God is my witness, he says. By invoking God here, he is saying, may God himself judge between me and those charlatans who are deceiving you, and you enjoy being taken down their way. You enjoy their enslaving you. You enjoy their slapping you in the face. You enjoy their defrauding you. May God judge between us. I speak the truth. I am not lying. Verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke says it was the Jews who were waiting at the gates. Evidently, they were in concert with the local Arabs under the Nabatean king there. A strange little detail to add. I can remember at Sunday school colouring in a picture of a man in a basket. I thought it was great. In fact, it's incredibly demeaning. This basket, probably made of rope, was for transporting hay, probably. And here is a man of God in a basket. And there he is being lowered down because there are dozens of men waiting to kill him. How weak was Paul? How strong was Paul? Because his God is with him. So the false teachers are smooth and they're slick. Paul is weak and wearied. But God often allows his people to be weak and wearied because he delights to give them the strength they need. As their days, so their strength. For when we are weak, then we are strong. So, these false teachers are long gone. They're now awaiting judgment. Paul is gone. He's now before the very throne of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, who were torn between Paul and his gospel of Christ crucified and the false teachers and their worldly wisdom, they too now are before the Lord one way or another. This is not Corinth. You do not find yourself tonight in a metropolitan city, but rather in a rural backwater. But I would venture that the challenges found at the Corinthian church are challenges which we must face as well. Do not be led astray by the smooth and the sophisticated, but rather behold the voice of the Lord Jesus through the weak and the weary, faithful ones, according to his word. Let's sing together 484, 484.
may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.